And Psalm 143, this is actually, I read part of it this morning in the house, and I said, oh, I'd love to read this to my brothers and sisters at church. And so in Psalms 143, starting from verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Okay, let's pray. Does anybody just want, before I go ahead and pray, does anybody have any other prayer requests? Okay, let's pray. Father, just ask that you give me your words as I pray here to you, God. To you, Father, to you, God, to you, eternal King, to you, sovereign King, to you, O Lord, do I lift up my voice. To you, O King, the lover of my soul, to you, O God, does my heart go up to. There is none like you, Father. There is no one like you, Father. How good and merciful and kind and strong and gentle and loving, everlasting you are, Father. God, forgive me of my sins, Father. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing us white and making us white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for you are pure and holy and righteous and just and fair. You, Lord, never fail us. You, Lord, are the bright light in this dark world. You alone, O Lord, give honor and glory. You, O Lord, is who I cling to, because you, O Lord, are my life, my breath, my air that I breathe. I need you, Father. We desperately need you, Father. For we are but human, Father, and in the flesh, and make mistakes, and make bad decisions, and sometimes don't go to you before making the decisions. But God, I thank you, Lord, that you look upon your children with such love and care, and you pick us up, Lord, and you dust us off, and you give us strength, you breathe in us strength and life and joy. And you love us so much that you allowed your son to die on the cross and is sitting right now at the right hand, Father. Thank you, Father. As we get into your words, Lord, as we hear your words, Father, help me, help us to make it so meaningful to hear what you want us to hear from it. Your words, Father, are so precious to me. There's no other books, there's no other words out there, there's no other teachings that I don't want to hear about. I don't want to hear anything else, Lord, unless you tell me to. but I want to hear your words. I want it to live and be alive in me, to guide me as your Holy Spirit would guide us. Father, I want your presence. I need your Holy Spirit's presence here, Father, with us, guiding us, teaching us, bringing to remembrance the things that you have taught us here in the past, and helping us to move on from elementary stuff and to grow from milk to meat in your word, Father, to be strengthened by your word, to be strengthened by your spirit, Father. And I thank you, Father, that we can live in your power, Lord. Not mine, not our own, but your strength and power. You're the one that lives in us and energizes us and gives us life and breath and unites us and knits us together as a family of believers that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your undying love for us, your unending love and mercy and grace. Strengthen and lift us up, Father, till you come, Father. I'm so looking forward till you're coming. So looking forward, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our hearts, Lord, that we would forgive others and extend the grace and mercy and love and your words to others out there. So I thank you, Lord, that you would lead us and keep us away from any evil influence, Lord, that would try to tempt us to sin. So thank you, Father, for strengthening us and protecting us from the evil one. But Father, in all our prayers, not my will, not our will be done, but your will be done, Father. Thank you so much, Father, for being here right now and teaching us and speaking to our hearts as you strengthen us and make us ever more to be more Christ-like until you're coming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. Okay. Oh. I love you guys. All right. Would you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11, and we'll see how far we get today. This is great stuff. This is what it's all about. Just the Lord moving in the lives of believers. All right. Excuse me one second. I'm just going to grab myself a napkin. We're going to see how far we get today. Do you want one? Let me grab you. Does anybody else need? Anybody else? You can pass it around. Okay. I kind of feel a little funny with this because as we go through this last few bits of chapter 11, even in my note here, I put here now, listen, this is not going to be a feel-good message I'm going to give, so strap on your seatbelts. That was my actual note here. So we'll see what the Lord wants to do about this. And now, as we know this, that Jesus is very loving, right? And he is. But these verses that we're going to read will also show us how confrontational he was with these type of people, especially the religious of those days, the religious leaders. Now, why was he so stern with them? Because they were supposed to point and lead people to God, to Jesus, but instead they led their people astray. So I think there's something that and I need to know, and we need to hear these warnings. So go with me to verse 29. And we start in chapter 11, verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." If you go to verse 16, if you have a chance to take a quick look there, it says there, "Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven." And then also it mentions in Matthew 12, the scribes and the Pharisees, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And then it went into these similar verses that we're going to be reading here shortly. Now, I think this was a real brazen request from them. Just no shame. And why do I say that? Well, remember just a few verses back that we were studying? They had accused Jesus of what? Delivering and casting out a demon by the power of who? Satan. And now they're asking for more signs. But what did Jesus do with their request? Did he say, sure, what would you like me to do? Raise another one from the dead? Da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da. How about I drive out another demon for you? Oh, better yet, maybe this is what he said. Oh, better yet, how about I part the Galilean waters for you so we can kind of do a throwback to Moses? Did he do that? No, right? What does he do? Instead, Jesus responds to these people, the thick crowd, with words by saying, this is an evil generation. See, they had already seen countless signs right before their eyes. For many of them, it wasn't the signs they wanted to see. Here's the thing. A lot of them didn't want to see those particular signs. You know what sign that they wanted to see? They wanted to see the sign of, hey, why don't you take down the Roman Empire? Why don't, and I think they might have done it like, hey, can you do it like what James and John had asked to send fire down to the Samaritans? Why don't you throw fire down onto the Roman Empires, burn them all up, and then we take over? Ooh, then they would believe he's the Messiah. That's a very strong possibility. Do you remember what the verse said just before that one, though? In verse 28, if you want to take a look at verse 28, it says there, but he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the words of God and keep it. You see, Jesus mentions the blessedness of not only hearing the word of God, but also keeping it and doing it. A complete contrast to those who always are seeking after signs. We need to be a generation that is led by the Holy Spirit, seeking Jesus through prayer and by studying his words in Scripture. Not a generation that seeks religiosity, signs and wonders and the new age, which only gives a false sense of spirituality. Every generation needs Jesus. In verse 30, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Interesting that the skeptics out there, they don't believe the Jonah story, right? What do you mean, some guy being eaten by a big fish? How many people here think it's a whale? Because, right? Why do we think it's a whale? With a big fish. But I would say that when we grew up in our youth classes or the children's ministry, what would they always teach? That Jonah was swallowed up by a whale. May I tell you and state to you that if you go back to Jonah, it says big fish. May not necessarily be a whale. There's also a mammal called a sun dog that was pretty big too. So we don't necessarily know it's a fish. But he says a big fish. But, I mean, that's debatable stuff. So we're not going to sit here and start debating about it. It's the non-essentials. But listen, Jonah was swallowed by some big fish. But it's interesting that Jesus compares the true story of Jonah with his death and resurrection. So I don't think, according to Jesus, he never thought that that story was false. Jesus was saying to this large crowd that he was the living sign. He was the living proof, period. He's all they needed. Everything they heard and read in the Old Testament prophesied about the coming Messiah started and will stop with Jesus Christ. Then verse 31 says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Again, many in this thick crowd would have known the Old Testament story of Jonah and the Queen of the South. Do you guys remember Jonah? Do you guys remember the story of the Queen of the South? It's there in 1 Kings 10 if you want to take a look. But the Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom of King Solomon. You remember that? And after answering all her questions and seeing all the great work God had done through King Solomon, she praised who? God. And she was a Gentile. So the people of Nineveh, when they heard Jonah, guess what they did? They repented. and they were Gentiles. So they heard and had a more open heart to the messengers of God, but the religious people of Jesus' day, they rejected God himself, who, of course, as Jesus said here, was greater than King Solomon and Jonah. I mean, it wasn't even close. You know what's interesting? Here's something, here's a fact here. The Queen of the South would have had to travel, the Queen of Sheba would have had to travel 2,253 kilometers. That's pretty big, isn't it? They didn't have airplanes back then. 2,250 kilometers to hear King Solomon. Jonah's journey to Nineveh would have been around 900 kilometers. So we don't know if maybe the great fish spit him 900 kilometers. We don't know. There's nothing stated there. Anybody here would want to be vomited out of a great fish 900 kilometers? But here's the thing. So these guys came from long distances to hear the truth. But you know what? Jesus came to them from heaven. Jesus came directly and personally to them, like he does with us. And he brought them what? The love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and they still didn't repent. Then we look at verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Understand this, that Jesus was amongst them, the light. But because of pride, jealousy, hatred, they wanted the false spotlight on them, not on Jesus. So they tried to dim the light of Jesus, so to speak, by attributing his casting out of demons by the power of Satan. I remember actually just a few weeks ago. Yeah, maybe a month ago. Do you remember that big snowstorm just before the Sunday? It was a massive snow slushy storm. So I'm driving in my car with my little CRV, 99 CRV, and this big, I think it was an SUV, comes by, driving by. I don't know if you ever had this happen to you. And as it was driving by, it threw up this huge Niagara Fall-like slush and snow onto my windshield. And just, and I'm on the highway, you know, coming down towards that turn going to Oakville where that Ford Drive area is. So I'm coming down and right on top of my windshield. Anybody have that happen to them? What happens? You panic. It's like, whoa, because you're driving. What was I driving? I'm driving kind of like in the speed limit. And it was like, whoosh. And I'm like, whoa. And then I had to take the wipers, right? But for that moment, when your windshield is drenched with slush and snow, you can't see a thing. You can't navigate. So the same thing. I mean, when you lose your vision, when the curtains are closed, when you lose light to see, when the windows are dirty, it's hard to navigate. Listen to this comment. The disciples had the light shown to them and in them by being with Jesus for all these months and these last few years. They were able to see the nature of this world. The light of Christ was in them and shining through them. But having been enlightened, they would want to or should want to enlighten others around them. Just as a lamp should be displayed out in the open so that all can benefit from its light, so the word and work of God should be displayed. Yet, when Jesus displayed his word and works, the religious people of his day would not accept them. This is what Spurgeon said. Some saw his brightness and some did not. And others, through the light, though thought the light wasn't bright enough and demanded to see more. Our Lord's constant answer was to go shining on. He was meant to be observed, even as a lamp is intended to be seen. In verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. You know, I was thinking of that. There are so many diets out there, right? Okay, and you guys know that joke. I'm on a seafood diet because when I see food, I eat it. Okay, right, okay. So they say out there, you are what you eat. Sorry, there's a saying out there, you are what you eat. But I also want to say this, that you are what you see. Because what goes into your eye canal goes into your heart and mind. So when God says the lamp of the body is the eye, therefore when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. Well, what can our eyes take in then that would allow our bodies to be full of light? What can our eyes take in that would allow our bodies to be full of light? Say? Amen. Thank you, Michelle. The word of God, she says, the word of the Lord. That's the Bible. Then you look further down, it says, but when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Well, you don't have to answer this out loud, but think about this. What can I allow into my eye canal that would allow my body to be full of darkness? Right? She said the word of God, when our eyes can be full of light, so our body could be full of light when we take in the word of God. 3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Verse 35 says, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a light gives you light. So it was said there, even as a bad eye will make a person blind, so bad hearts will make one spiritually blind. When one lives in darkness, there are 2 possible reasons why. There may be no source of light, or the darkness may be within, the inability to perceive light. When Jesus warned, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness, he warned against the darkness within. Then we go to verse 37. As he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. How many here would think it's so cool to have dinner with Jesus? Huh? Wouldn't it be cool? Have you ever thought of that? Like, remember that Mary and Martha? Like, what would you cook? Did you ever think what you would serve Jesus? Sorry? Angel food cake? Yeah, definitely not deviled eggs. Okay. But yeah, right? I mean, but it's cool. And here's the thing. We've all experienced this. I think it's a gazillion times better, as we all know, to not only think about dining with Jesus or asking, but the main thing is that we ask for Jesus into our hearts, like we've all done here, right? To have him reign on the throne of our hearts and lives. Remember Revelations 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So when he says that, that's a form of intimate, personal relationship. And again, remember too, brothers and sisters, in the future, when we will celebrate and dine with Christ at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Be encouraged by that, which is mentioned in Revelation 19:9. So this certain religious man, a Pharisee, invites Jesus to dinner. And then verse 38, look at this. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So there we go. Proof that this Pharisee was like all the other mums out there in the world. Wash your hands, Paul. No, it wasn't that. He didn't do it. It wasn't because of that. It was because he was shocked. He was shocked. Why? Why was he shocked that Jesus did not wash his hands? Because back then, there was a ceremonial washing of the hands that they would have done. And it was very elaborate, very formal. And so he was shocked that Jesus had not done that. So it wasn't really about sanitation. It was more about ceremony. But something to think about, if these religious leaders were as concerned about cleansing their hearts as they were about their hands, they would be more godly men. We often want to look to a ceremony or to a ritual to cleanse us instead of the sacrificial work of God on our behalf. Verse 39, then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Anyone ever do this? You drink a glass of milk, and then you put it into the sink. I think all you guys are very clean though, and then you don't put any water into it. Has anybody ever seen that? I've done this, and my mom used to get so mad. I would drink my milk, a full glass, put it into the sink, and then leave it there without any type of water in there. What happens? Nasty, dried up. So imagine that there's that in my sink. There's that glass with the dried up milk, crusty stuff, right, on the inside. And I'm walking by, and I'm like, ew. So I grab it and I start washing the outside, but I don't wash the inside. So I'm washing it really clean. I rinse it. And so I rinse the outside and clean it nice. It's spotless on the outside, but I didn't touch the inside. And then I grab some orange juice and pour it in and then start drinking from it. Right? I see Sarah's face. She's like, oh, that's gross, right? So I'm just giving an analogy of what Jesus was talking about here. He's saying the Pharisees, the false religious, were so careful and concerned about the rituals and the external appearances of righteousness that they neglected the essentials, what was on the inside. They were worried about washing of the hands when Jesus was saying, wash your hearts. For them, it was all about being seen clean on the outside, but Jesus knew they were dirty on the inside. Here's something I also was thinking, that this Pharisee here may have regretted inviting Jesus to dinner, right? Because he may not have been ready to hear the truth. I think it's important for all of us who have invited Jesus to sit and dine with us, so to speak, to have an intimate relationship with him, to accept the truth from him when he tells us the truth. Then verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees. Now, Jesus uses this phrase six times coming up in the next few verses. He says, woe to you. Now, today this phrase doesn't have the same strength like it did back then, right? So if you're in the grocery line, somebody cuts in front of you, you don't say, hey, yo, woe to you. Anybody ever do that? You get cut off in while you're driving, you don't go, hey, woe to you. We just don't use that anymore. It's not the terminology that we use today. So it doesn't have the same strength. But back then, those words were very strong. It was almost like saying, cursed are you by God. It had a very, very, very strong meaning. So there are six woes here that we need to pay attention to so that we don't become like them. So the Pharisees, he goes, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God, those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, when Jesus said, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, he was saying, hey, listen, it's good that you tithe and observe the law, but you are doing it with the wrong motives and with the wrong heart. See, they were giving a percentage from their garden. It sounds great, doesn't it? They're giving a percentage of everything, even what they grow in the garden. But they weren't willing to give Jesus all of their heart. They were willing to give a percentage of their garden, but they weren't willing to give Jesus all of their heart. Here's a true story, too. I remember, you're going to laugh at me and think, this can't be Paul. I remember long ago, I used to tithe my 10%, and it wasn't to Calvary because I went to another church. But I would tithe quite a lot, actually. I'm not sitting here to brag, but I wanted to make my point here. Because I heard about that Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, he says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. So I heard that. And some of the teachings that I heard was not the teachings that I recommend today or even now. But so I would hear that, and I thought, okay, I'm going to give a lot of money to God. This is what I'm going to give a lot of money to God. Because I, according to what he says here, if I give to God, he's going to pour into my pocket more than I could ever need. That was my heart. So I used to give because I was treating God like some guru stockbroker. I would give this truth. I would give lots of money, and I'm just like, yes, now I'm going to get lots of money back, like lots of, I'm going to be filthy rich through this. That was my heart. But thank God that he had delivered me from that, that he was so patient with me, that he corrected my thinking and my heart. All glory to God. Now, also, they weren't showing any love and justice to the poor from that verse. This is what Jesus was pinning on them. In fact, they looked down upon the poor. The religious leaders of those days, they looked down upon the poor because they believed that because there was sin in their life or they weren't as righteous as them, that God was punishing them for being poor. Very similar to a lot of health, wealth, prosperity gospel teaching out there. So be very, very careful in attributing or tying or blaming someone's health or wealth to sin or not being righteous. However, as Hebrews says, at times we may suffer to learn obedience or to test us or to correct us or even to humble us. Verse 43, here's the second woe. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. So here's the thing. Towards the front of the synagogues, there was these benches that was reserved for the elders. And I'm not talking about the senior citizens. The elders would be the religious leaders of those days. And that's where they were allowed to sit. They were to sit there. And even visiting rabbis, they would have those seats only for them. And they loved going to the public places like the marketplaces. Why? Because as they were walking through there, people would say, oh, it's Rabbi such and such, Rabbi this and Rabbi that. They loved hearing the title, the entitlement, the title that they were given. And so, you know, I think about this and we have to pray. This is what I thought when I read this, because of what I see as well out there from the media and from people that have been put on that platform. We have to pray for those that call themselves Christians that are in the performing arts arena. And what I mean by performing arts arena, those that are singing, dancing, etc. Because when I've seen some of these competitions and concerts and even some of their interviews, from what I've heard or from what, even what I've seen when they perform, they're doing it for the wrong motive. It's for stardom, it's for status and fanfare, and for money, a lot of money. They want a lot of money. And it's no longer to glorify God. But I am encouraged when I see Christian artists genuinely giving glory back to God. Also, pray for the leadership of churches that they wouldn't fall into this trap. And if they have, pray that they would come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that would bring godly sorrow onto repentance. Listen, whenever someone says something like, oh, listen, I heard your testimony and it really helped me. Or, you know, you helped me with what you said. I really appreciate that. Give the praise and glory back to God. Don't take it. A church, an individual, can grieve the Holy Spirit when we take the glory instead of giving it to God. In a sense, we can nullify the work of the Holy Spirit when we do that. And here's what I thought too. As I was reading that verse, I thought to myself, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, I think they would owe, if they had it available during their time, social media, I think they would eat it up. If they had it during their time, I really think they would have eaten it up. They would so enjoy the likes and the views that they would have gotten. Think about it. Can you imagine the selfies that these Pharisees and scribes would have taken? It would have been like, it would have been crazy. Verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So Jesus was calling them out. He was exposing the corruption on the inside that was masked by a false spiritual image on the outside. Now, a hypocrite back in the day wasn't necessarily a bad word. The word hypocrite was for acting. You were acting, playing a part. But that's what they were doing, acting, playing a part for good outward appearance. It wasn't genuine to God. Listen, these are all warnings for us. So when you get a chance, go home and read this again. I know this is not a feel-good message, but we have to listen to this with an open heart. I have heard stories upon stories of people, for example, watching pornography or sleeping around, getting drunk, then teaching classes at churches on Sunday. And that ought not to be for the Christian. 44, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. So there, in according to Numbers chapter 19, a Jew would have been considered ceremonial unclean if they walked over a grave. And better and worse yet, even if you didn't know that you walked over a grave, you were still ceremonially unclean for 7 days. This is one of their commandments, man-made eventually afterwards. That's why during the big festivals, they would paint the tombstones very white so it can be seen, so they wouldn't walk over it and be unclean. So Jesus was telling them, even though you think you're spiritually alive, which is clean on the outside, you are so spiritually dead, unclean on the inside. So in a sense, they were defiling everyone they came into contact with. Those that were religious, thinking they were clean, even from the outside, they were defiling everybody they came into contact with by their examples and teachings. Then verse 45, then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, so the lawyers were the experts in the interpretation and the application of the law of Moses. So the lawyer says, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. So this lawyer was saying, you're insulting them, you're also insulting us. Now, by the way, when Jesus does this, he uses wisdom and discernment. So be very careful when rebuking somebody. Pray and seek God first. So again, the lawyer says, teacher, you're insulting us as well. What does Jesus say? Does he go, oh, I'm sorry? Look at verse 46. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to hear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Okay, so what does he mean here by burdens? And this goes all the way back to the time of their captivity in Babylon. So what had happened was they were taken captive by the Babylonians around 586. And what had happened was when they were taken captive, the Babylonians destroyed their temples. So while they were taken captive, they no longer could practice their animal sacrifices. They could no longer practice ceremonial law cleansing. So what did they do instead? The leaders got together and took the commandments and delved into it and said, okay, at least we can research and delve into commandments. So what happened was they would take something like, don't take a burden on the Sabbath day. And they would say to each other, well, what constitutes a burden? So they would spend hours upon hours debating and talking about, well, what constitutes a burden? So it grew that eventually they started adding things to a simple commandment from the Lord. And when they got out of captivity, when they were released, the synagogue was born, and they had in their Mishnah 24 chapters or 154 folio pages, which were large papers with writings on both sides of those pages of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath. So for example, a man could not carry something in his right hand or in his left hand across his chest or on his shoulder, but you could carry something with the back of your hand, with your foot, with your elbow, or in your ear, or your hair, or in the hem of your skirt, or in your shoe or sandal. On the Sabbath as well, it was forbidden to tie a knot, except a woman could tie a knot in her girdle. So, if a bucket of water had to be raised from a well, you could not tie a rope to the bucket, but a woman could tie her girdle to the bucket and raise it from the well. Also, you could not have enough ink. You could only have enough ink to write two letters that Sabbath. Anything more than that was a burden. So, if you wrote three letters, oops, you've broken the commandment. If you had false teeth, or a wooden leg, or a wooden eye, you'd have to remove them all on the Sabbath. That's what it said. So I feel sorry for the guy that had all of those. Take out his eye, take out his false teeth, take out his leg, say, here I am, honey, right? But that was what it said. It's almost like you needed a Sabbath from the Sabbath. How many of you here have gone on a vacation with their children, and especially when they were little, and you come back and you're like, man, I need a vacation from my vacation. Anybody? Yeah. So that's what it felt like for these guys. When you get time, we're short on time today, but when you get time, I would recommend you continue reading on with the rest of the verses, even if you want to go into chapter 12 for next week. And you can read all of the other woes that are mentioned there. And I think you understand what's going on. Jesus was confronting those that called themselves religious, but yet on the inside, it was just dirty. They weren't living the way God had intended for them to live. But you look down towards verse 52, then he gives his last woe where it says, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And that's one of the big keys for us as believers in Christ, that myself, or that I would never try to make someone stumble by my example, or make someone who's young or beginner in the faith or struggling with their faith, that I would not, I pray this, that I would never be one of them that would make them stumble in their faith. What's interesting to me is that after Jesus tries to correct them, you notice here in verse 53 it says, "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things." So you'd think that after Jesus spoke to them from his heart and tried to correct them, that they would follow along. But what happened? They didn't. They wanted to stay in their old sinful ways and habits rather than be corrected by Jesus. And Proverbs 12 calls that person, excuse me, this is the word it's used, Proverbs calls that person stupid. Proverbs 15 calls them foolish. People that refuse correction, number one, despise the people that correct them, which is mentioned in Proverbs 9:8 and Proverbs 15:12. And number two, of course, they don't listen to the people correcting them, as in Proverbs 13:1. And number three, they actually despise their own soul, as mentioned in Proverbs 15:32. When Jesus speaks to me, when Jesus speaks to you as we read Scripture, when he corrects us, we need to humbly accept correction from him. It's important not to be offended so that we don't stop reading Scripture. Ask for help from him to change you. Remember, God doesn't do anything to put a child of his down. Anytime Jesus points something out to us and is trying to correct us, it is for our spiritual benefit to make us more Christ-like. And also here, we, as we go through our spiritual journey, we are probably going to see some hypocrisy in the lives of those that call themselves Christian. Now, I pray it wouldn't be anyone from here, including myself, but if we do, pray for them, that God may also use you to lovingly tell them. But the main thing is this, to not let the hypocrisy in others rattle your faith in Jesus Christ. And so it begins. We're going to see here as we continue to read on more and more of the jealousy and hatred that is heaped upon Jesus by those who call themselves religious. But God the Father allowed this to happen to the Son of God so that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ would be fulfilled. He died and rose from the grave for us sinners so that we can be forgiven of our sins and that we don't perish but have eternal life with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this message of hearing you confront the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and telling them, "Woe to you," and is for some of us can be a difficult message because no one likes to be corrected in this day and age. No one likes their sin pointed out to them. But Father, I just want to thank you so much that your words, every single word and every single verse here can apply to any of us. And what's, Lord, you know what's sometimes concerning is that these things, this hypocrisy, is sometimes something that happens slowly and subtly in our lives. I pray, God, for myself and for my brothers and sisters, that, Lord, if there be even a smidgen of hypocrisy in my life, that, God, you would point it out to me. And, God, I would ask for forgiveness, Lord. I would come to you and bring it to you with open hearts and give it to you and heal me and deliver me and stop me, that hypocrisy wouldn't subtly invade my life and get me to show this false sense of spirituality on the outside, but inside there's something wrong. God, I pray that you would point that out to us if there's anything like that at all, Father. I pray, God, that we would be open and honest, just as what a great example of Yvonne opening up her heart, Lord, to us. And that's what you would want of us, to bring to you, Father, that openness and honesty, and that we can actually enjoy that we can have joy in doing that, being open and honest, not being condemned, as Joan had mentioned that word, being condemned. We're no longer condemned. When we bring it to you, Lord Jesus Christ, you don't make us feel guilty. You just free us. There's no longer a guilt. So, Father, I pray, God, for your blessings upon my brothers and sisters, that you would just work on our hearts, Lord, that we would really live a genuine Christian life, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for blessing my brothers and sisters, for loving them, for taking care of them, Lord, for knowing every detail of their life. And God, strengthen us, help us that we would have that joy in our hearts, Lord, that we can continue to encourage and strengthen one another with your words and with prayer and with seeking you in the word of God. So I love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And we ask this in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.